you can be seated. Praise the Lord. I want to title this lesson, and I've used this title twice in this past year. I used it sometime around March or so, and I used it also, I think, in October, November. I want to title it Awakening. Although it's the same title, I believe it will be, in fact, I'm convinced, because I just wrote it today. I'm convinced that it will be a different lesson and a different message. It's something that's been on my mind quite a while, and it's kind of evolved in the last few days. I just have really felt it, and I feel it right now. I speak for myself, but I feel not only for myself, but I sense also a hunger, the same thing in you. And there's a hunger for God's Spirit. And I am praying for an awakening in our city, awakening in our country, and that something will happen. Obviously, there's something powerful, something glorious and wonderful on the horizon. It's there. You can feel. People feel that it's something about to happen. It's not a fear. It's not a dread that, oh Lord, the world war is coming and everybody's going to be killed. We're going to be annihilated. And I don't feel that. What I feel is I feel that there is a moving Spirit of God that is moving us to feel, and I, as I say this, I feel it rising up in me. I feel that there is a passion that is rising up within us, a hunger to move into the realm of God, because there's an urgency for the hour. That's what I feel. And so it has been prophesied of a great revival in the near future, and we must be ready for that great revival. But we must also have an open mind, because God never moves according to what human understanding dictates. Amen? God does it His own way. You know, it has been mentioned, and Tyler taught the lesson last Wednesday night, did a fabulous job. But in that, he mentioned about how that they expected for Jesus to come as the ruler of the world and to set up a kingdom on earth, and he didn't come that way. And so who knows what the way and the purpose. So the purpose of this message or lesson is to prepare us and also stir something within us for a great awakening. I thought to myself, you know, this needs to really be on Sunday when everybody's here. And, you know, it's going to be a cold, rainy night, and there's a chance of snow, and it may be a very low crowd, is what I thought to myself. And suddenly I felt like the Lord spoke and says, that's who I want to talk to, those that get here. And so with that in mind, let's listen to Jesus, his instructions that he gave. You'll find it in John chapter 4, the first, in verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Verse 35, say not ye, there are 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that where on you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Now, I want you to think for just a moment, and we're gonna ask some questions, and we're gonna kind of brainstorm here in a minute. But for now, Jesus instructs his disciple in having this mindset. Notice he said, "My food, my meat, my motivation is the harvest. It's to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father, everything is the harvest." And so Jesus, everything Jesus taught and everything he did was to bring redemption so the harvest of mankind would be possible. He brought redemption to man. He redeemed mankind. All the miracles, everything that he did, all of his ministry on earth pointed to the one fact that he would be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that he would give up his life, that you and I might have life and that more abundantly. So he said, this is my motivation. This is what my food is. This is what makes me go, is to do the will of the Father. And to do the will of the Father, it's for the harvest. That's what I'm here for, is to bring redemption to all mankind. Don't say it will be 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Don't even look at it like that. Be ready for the harvest at all time. Instead, look on the fields. For the fields explain for themselves. They are white, all ready to harvest. Look at the fields, and you can see the grain as it begins to blossom out, and as it begins to be right there on top, ready to be harvested. Ready. It's white. Harvest is ready now. So, with that in mind, I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 66 and verse number 6. It says, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Verse 7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Who has heard anything like this? The writer says, as he's speaking a prophetic word, because he says, for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Okay? let me just kind of paraphrase a little bit of this. All the commotion in the city, man, the city is in an uproar. The city is full of uproar, of noise and stirring. Something is moving in the city. And it's basically the noise coming from the temple. And really what it is, it's the voice of God. His voice is speaking. And then he asks this question. He's never heard of this. Yet, you have. He's never seen this. Yet, history tells you it happened. Who's ever heard anything like this? Shall a nation be born in one day? Yet that prophetic word was fulfilled, was it not? When was it fulfilled? Anybody? Help me. 1948. Was that the year you were born, Brother Keith? No, I don't think so. What happened in 1948, Brother Keith, that's so mind-boggling? Oh, the nation of Israel was born. In spite of every impossibility, all the nations that were against it, but because 6 million Jews died during World War II and before. The heart of mankind was moved. Do you think that would happen today? I don't think so. But it happened. Who could imagine? One day, Israel is a nation. And yet our eyes look back. We see that. We see that has taken place. But let's focus on the message from these two separate scriptures. What do they tell us? First of all, they emphatically tell us, and I mentioned this at the start of this lesson, we've got to look outside the box. It can't be business as usual as we try to predict what God's going to do and how God will do it. We know God, do we not? We know the Lord. We're very familiar with the Lord. I said to somebody one time, I've been reading a lot about the Lord, and I know more about God than I ever thought I would in my entire life, to discover I know practically nothing about Him. Isn't that something? But that describes it. But we know a lot about God. And so in understanding that we know a lot about God, what can we say about God? Anybody help me? What does God do sometimes? He's very unpredictable. He moves in ways that we don't understand. He performs miracles daily, and He does it in different ways than what we thought. You know, we have things that we pray about, and we have lists that we go through, and we go down the line, and we pray for this for a long, long time, and we go back and look at our list sometimes, and we're shocked. Oh, well, He did that because it happened in such a way that many times the miraculous things of the Lord that are just total impossibilities. It's impossible for that to happen. No way that could happen. But yet it happens, Sister Grace, and it's almost like just coincidence. All right? How many times has God done a miracle for you? And when it came, it was almost like, was that God or not? And we know it was God. We know it was an impossibility earlier, but yet God did it. And so we've got to change our mindset. And the scripture says, look on the fields. This is not telling us to get our eyes off of Jesus. It's not what it's trying to say, but to see how Jesus sees, to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I mean, isn't that so strange? Some of the things we know so well about the Lord. We know that you can't boast with Him. We know that you can't put on, a brag session and tell how good you are. We know that won't work. But yet, the Lord also works in people being bold and brass. Just to push through and shove. And how many times, I'll never forget, we were talking about this and I think I referred to this sometime back. If I'm not, I'm losing my mind, which that may be true too. But I think I referred to this, but I was talking to Brother Carpenter. We had a good laugh about this. When I first went to Russia in 1996, we went to McDonald's. It was on the itinerary. Trip to McDonald's, and I told those that we were going with, I don't eat at McDonald's. I can't stand it. I don't ever go to McDonald's. And so I got over there, and I was looking so forward to McDonald's after about a week. And I got to McDonald's, and it was just exactly what I figured it was. It was the most awesome food I'd ever had in my life. Oh, you couldn't believe how awesome it was. And it tasted just like here. So every now and then, now, she says, what do you want? I said, I'd kind of like a McDonald's Big Mac, because that's what I got there. And it reminded me of there. But they told us when we got there, said, now, this is not like the States. Yeah, the meal will taste about the same. Everything will be about the same. But I asked for a Big Mac, and they didn't know what I was talking about, so I just pointed that thing right there and and got it. But they said, in the States, everything's orderly and in line. You get in line. Well, there, they said, everybody will just crowd up to the deal. There's no line. You just have to push your way in. And so I took it to heart. I was really hungry. And I pushed my way in, and I was there up to the, and they were filling my order, and I glanced back, and all my friends were back behind the crowd, and they were going, and I said, you got to push your way in. And so they gave me fits over that, but I got my meal. And so when you realize that, and when you look at some of the things, our mindset is different. Our culture is completely different. But when we begin to understand that we need to see how he sees, and we need to look with his eyes. He said, look on the fields. Look with vision. Look with understanding. Now, about Isaiah's prophecy. Notice the stirring. Notice all the commotion that's going on. There's something that begins to build. There's a commotion that's going on in the city. There's a noise from street to street, and it's coming from, he breaks it down at first, and it's coming from the city. Then he pinpoints that it's actually from the temple in the city. And then finally he lets us know that it's the Lord's voice. And so the challenge from God is not somewhere in the distance, somewhere in the near future or far down in the future. The challenge from God is not just that one of these days and at some point in time. Oh no, the challenge from the Lord, both scriptures say the same thing. The most important time, ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost. The most important time is right now. We are in the moment. We are in the opportunity for God to do something incredible. The Word of God says, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, hallelujah. Now, for just a moment, let's shift gears and look at some of the great awakenings. I read of what they described as the first great awakening, and I changed it because I don't think it was the first. I think the first great awakening was the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord with one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And all this was noised about. It was told, and it was they began to tell it, and they began to leave that upper room and go outside. And it was not a pretty sight. These were people staggering. These were people drunk in the presence of God. These were people that were feeling the presence of the Spirit of God like never before. And these were people that just everywhere they went, an electric surge went through the city and through the town. And everywhere they walked, there was something phenomenal that began to be exhibited to all those people. Because these were folks from every place and under the sun, all through the then known world. They were gathered together at Jerusalem at a feast day, and they could not believe it. They could not understand that something is happening because they were, many of them just spoke their language from where they were. But they heard these native Hebrews speaking their language. Not only did they hear these native Hebrews that had never been outside the city speaking their language, but they were declaring the wonderful works of God and what God did. So they were amazed without measure. You know what they said? Some said these are drunk. But the Apostle Peter stood up, these are not drunk, as you suppose. But this is that which was spoken by Isaiah. Praise God. Well, 3,000 souls were added that first day. And there was a move of God. There was a great awakening all throughout Israel, carried to Asia, everywhere these folks went, everywhere they were. Now, let me ask this question. What brought that first great awakening? Anybody? Okay, it was a promise that Jesus said, not many days hence, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And so it was a promise, but what else? Oh, they prayed. Really? Have you got proof of that? Yes, she does. So it was the upper room, right, that they tarried certain days. Don't know exactly how long, but they prayed, sought God. They tarried and prayed, gave themselves to prayer, gave themselves to feeling after the presence of God and God's Spirit. So they prayed. And so, is from my understanding, they were in unity. And they prayed. They gathered together and prayed and prayed and prayed. And so it seems to me that you know, we're gonna look into some other things, but it seems to me that is the focal point of the first great awakening, is the prayer ushered in the first great awakening. So historians and theologians identify what they call three or four waves of increased spiritual awareness throughout the last couple of three or four centuries. I want to briefly mention some great awakenings, and then we're going to discuss them. The first great awakening, it was between 1730s and the 1740s. A notable minister was Jonathan Edwards, and Jonathan Edwards preached a tremendous message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And believe it or not, the message, you can find it online. You can look at it. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And so, where did it happen? Well, it was in England. I think a man by the name of Whitfield, also a great evangelist preaching in England, but it settled in the colonies. And some proclaim it brought on the Great Revolution. Some proclaim that Great Awakening caused a nationality and a that it would lead to the great revolution where we became a nation. The second great awakening was from 1820s to the 1850s. Where did it happen? Well, it happened in America and again, England. And one of the main speakers or one of the main preachers was Charles Finney. And he introduced what he called a crying bench. He had a bench and he had people to come cry. We would refer to it as an altar. But he called it a crying bench and demanded that people come cry at that bench. Now, isn't that interesting? And you know what this revival in the 1820s and 1850s brought forth? Any guess? A couple of things that history tells us it most likely brought forth. Anybody have a guess? Okay. It was an anti-slavery feeling that came out of that. There's one other. Any guess? Temperance. And so in this it is said that they emptied a lot of saloons and a lot of bars. This revival did. Okay. Now there was a third awakening that history mentions. And it happened in Chicago. And this was about 1875 to 1885. And it is believed that this great awakening was brought on by the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. That there was such a devastation, such a helplessness. The fire completely engulfed that city so quickly and so powerfully that it brought forth a great awakening. Now, the fourth great awakening is believed to be somewhere from 1900 to 1920. Basically, there were several different revivals that sprung up in that great awakening. The first one was found in Wales of the United Kingdom. It is said that Ethan Roberts was the main speaker. And I have read stories of how that in this great revival that whole towns converted to Christianity. It emptied the bars in every town. They ended up just closing down because they had nobody that would come. And so it was such a tremendous, tremendous revival there. And here is the message of the Welsh revival. It was called the Welsh revival. Here's the message of the Welsh revival in Wales of the United Kingdom. Number one, put away any unconfessed sin. That'd be a kind of a good idea, wouldn't it? To approach God. Number two, remove any doubtful habit. Another good idea. Number three, obey the Spirit promptly. Man, that's another good idea. And number four, confess Christ publicly. That was the message of the great revival of the Welsh revival. Now, it spread from city to city, and out of that also came a revival here in the United States. It is the Azusa Street Revival that we are very familiar of. We claim our roots from that Azusa Street revival. In fact, the two preachers were main preachers were William Seymour and Charles Parham. And William Seymour was asked to come to Los Angeles from Texas. He was a very anointed black preacher, and he came from Texas to Los Angeles. And when he got to Los Angeles, the pastor that invited him locked the door on the church, wouldn't let him in. So they found another place and started just praying, seeking God, praying, seeking God. And the focal point was he was preaching about an Acts experience. Folks, you can get the Holy Ghost. You can get the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. The only problem, he didn't have it. But they prayed and they sought God. Here again, another thing that's very similar to what had happened on the day of Pentecost before. They'd prayed. And suddenly, as they prayed, suddenly the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, began to break out in their prayer meetings. Out of the blue, somebody would start speaking in tongues. Just out of the blue, somebody would start declaring things. People began to speak in tongues. And it has been said that three things happened in these great awakenings. First of all, there was a sharp interest in religion. Second, a profound sense of conviction and redemption. And the third is an increase in church membership. The churches begin to increase abundantly. It has also been said in each of these great awakenings, powerful preaching gave listeners a sense of personal guilt and of their need for salvation. Awakening. I know that we had a limited study of these great awakenings, but because of what you know or have perhaps heard, you have heard stories of this, have you not? You have heard stories of the great awakenings. I remember. And I preached a few years ago at the Thanksgiving service in our town, 6 or 8, 10 years ago, I don't know how long ago, and I talked in this about a visitation from the Lord. And as I was preaching, I gave reference to this fact. Some of you are Methodists in this place. And I said, it used to be said that the Methodists were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I said, and some of you are Baptists in this place. And you used to be called shouting Baptist. So what has happened? Well, I got a lot of blank stares. I said, we are Pentecostal. We've come out of the fire. We have been born in the fire of Azusa Street, where an infilling of God's Spirit began to take place, a great awakening across our country. And it didn't just happen in Azusa Street. It happened here in our very own state. Hot Springs, Arkansas was a hotbed for this revival. Little Rock, Arkansas was a major place. Topeka, Kansas, and it sprung up all over this nation and all over this place. And I, you know, it was about this time that also the new issue came into existence. About 1915, there were those that began to get the revelation of baptism in Jesus' name, because they discovered that the early apostles baptized in Jesus' name. And so it was referred to then as the new issue. This is the major thing that could disintegrate this new group of people that were gathered together. And so there were those that proclaimed, but there were many, many that said, no, we want to go with the true and the tried way. And Matthew 28 and 19, not understanding the new revelation and hearing that God was revealing to people, and there was a new wave of the Holy Ghost going forth. And so I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories, and I've told you before, and I want to tell it again. But one of my heroes is G.T. Haywood, and he pastored a church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And he's written some of the most beautiful songs, Thank God for the Blood, and I can't remember all of them, but just several songs that are stirring and moving. I see a crimson stream of blood. Jesus, the Son of God. Any others you can think of? Okay, what happened to this guy? He had a revelation of Jesus' name baptism. He had a revelation of Jesus was God in the flesh. And I get so tickled because he had one of the largest churches in unity of fellowship in Indianapolis. And so they wanted to make sure that he didn't error in his ways. And somebody sent him a letter, and they said, listen, this new issue is going forth. A lot of people are getting caught up in it. Don't you get caught up in this. And he sent back a letter. Too late. I've already been baptized in Jesus' name. Woo! Hallelujah! Praise God. But just the awakening. This is our roots, folks. But it's not just our roots back to Azusa Street, but we go all the way back that an enlightening happened at Azusa Street, but it goes all the way back to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And as Peter stood up and preached that message and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Woo! Hallelujah. And so it is a message that burns on. So as we are here this night talking about great awakenings and awakenings, as we have heard the Word of God say, not there are 4 months and then cometh harvest, but look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. Already there is the Spirit of God that is moving in our community. Already there is an awakening that's going forth across our country. Already there is an understanding. You know, these days our wickedness seems to be running rampant. But you know what I read in the Word of God? I read one prophet that said, God, everything's bad. They're doing wrong. This is all going down. That's going down. God, it's time for you to work. Lord, it's time for you to work. So, let me present this question to you. How is revival born? Okay, more importantly, what do we learn from the day of the Pentecost revival? What do we learn from the Azusa Street revival? Anybody help me? Okay, prayer. Okay, see, that's the answer. One mind and one accord. Not that they agreed with each other on everything, but they agreed together that the most important thing was the gospel and the presentation of the gospel. That's how we become in one mind and one accord. We're always going to have disagreements on some philosophy and some theology. We're always going to. But we should all agree that the most important thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any other comments? Okay. You through preaching, Brother Keith? That was awesome. That was awesome. That was good. Good. Thank you so much. That's what it is. But let me challenge you. I believe that we're going to have to think outside the box. I've talked to a couple of people that over the years that I've really felt that had a lot of respect for. And they told me this, the day is coming that there won't be enough room in the churches to service those that are coming. How many has a home? Is just these few have a home? Every one of you, unless you're homeless, have a home. And I don't know of any homeless in here tonight. We have a home, do we not? That's where it starts. And so we've got to realize. I challenge you. This is what I challenge you. To make your home a church. Well, Pastor, what are you saying? I need to bring all sorts of people in my home. I'm not telling you that. I'm just saying it starts with make your church, your house, a church. Make your house a place of worship. If all it is for your kids and grandkids, make your house a place of worship. That's what we're going to start with. We're going to start with that. And I challenge you that there is an awakening. There's going to be an awareness within us. There's going to be something that begins to happen. And so in this, we have learned from the Azusa Street Revival. We have learned from the Day of Pentecost that prayer is very important. You know, we may not start with 10 days. I don't think we could make it. I think you're probably right. So I think this. I think there is going to be some momentum that begins to build. I see one of these days having this church open 24 hours a day for prayer. But this is what I feel. I feel there's going to be people that come to the Lord, are baptized in Jesus' name, that never come to this church, that are going to be saved. What are you saying? I think it's going to be something completely different than what we're used to. I think it's going to be outside the box of what. But so we need to be aware. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost as I'm talking. So I have felt this. I have felt this to bring this to you tonight to somehow begin to establish something. So what I want us to do with this group. I want us to start, and I want us to make church in our home. I'm not talking for 3 or 4 hours. I'm not talking about doing everything that we do in church, but I'm just talking about as we begin to fellowship with the Lord, as we begin to focus on, maybe tell your kids, this is church. You know, this our home is gonna be our church. We're gonna build from this. You know, we're going to pray. We're going to seek God. In this place, God is our number one priority. You know, there's going to be things you have to unplug. There's going to be things you have to do without. There's going to be things that you have to do different. What are you saying, Pastor? Get rid of all of the technology? I'm not saying that at all. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there are some things that are not conducive to worship. There are some things that you cannot live in and expect God to move. You know, real popular right now, and I'm not going to go into all the do's and the don'ts right now, but real popular right now, and it seems like everywhere you look, it's zombies. I mean, what is that? It's a love affair with the dead. It's satanic, folks. It's not just that. There's all sorts of stuff. There's all sorts of things that are perverse and that this world is ambushing the kids with. Did you know that now there is such a popularity with some of these games that so many kills per second? Used to be minute, now it's second. That kill, 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 kill. That mindset is not good for revival. That mindset is not good for a move of God and awakening. What I'm saying is we need to make our house the house of worship. We need to start with our home. And as we begin to make our house a house of worship, something is going to go forth from that. And we're going to be in a move of God and in an anointing power of the Holy Ghost. So, as I know it's the time is getting away from me. What one word would you use to sum up the mindset for true revival? One word. Anybody? That's good, but that's not the word I'm looking for. That's good, but not the word I'm looking for. One word would sum up every great awakening. One word. That's very important, but that's not the word I'm looking for. Hunger, very, very good. That's part of it, but that's not the word I'm looking for. Anybody else? What is the word he's looking for? You know it. It's good also. That's not the word. The word I'm looking for, and the word that sums up every great revival, is sacrifice. There's got to be some sacrifice somewhere. We've got to sacrifice some meals. We've got to sacrifice some our time. We've got to sacrifice some, I don't want to be bothered with that goofball. You know, and if somebody is really against you, if somebody has just really, really seemed like they have a hatred for you, it's probably a God thing. Because everything that you go through, and I'm going to talk about this maybe even Sunday, so I'll give you a heads up. The life of Joseph and everything that he went through and all that he faced, he went through a very, very difficult time. And the alarm just went off and told me that it was time to shut down. But what I want us to do is I want us to, would you with me as we stand? Would you with me? Would you join with me to focus on some areas of sacrifice and to make your home a church? This is where it starts. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, God, we're so grateful and thankful to you, Lord Jesus. God, I have challenged this church, Lord, with what I feel that you have given me. And, oh, Lord Jesus, I feel in the spirit, Lord, that there is a great awakening, Lord.